Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. So glad you're here and excited to get in the Word with you today. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 4. And let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for gathering us together this morning for the message, the specific message you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray you'd open up your Word to us. I pray, God, you would not only show us the way you worked in power in the early church. God, remind us we need that same power today. And Lord, even as they face certain situations in their day, we face many of the same, if not all, as things are changing in our day. And so, Lord, we need this. And I pray that it would not just be something educational. I pray, God, that we would have a sweet intimacy with you as we get into your Word. You'd open up our hearts to receive it. You'd open up our eyes to see what you have for us, our ears to hear. And so, Lord, we're anxious to see what the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit would say to the church today. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into the Word today, guys, we get into a couple of subjects here that are huge for our generation, and that is a higher authority and spiritual boldness. You know, we now live in a day and age in America that I never dreamed I would live to see, and that is a nation that, although was founded in Christianity, and some might still argue that we're a Christian nation, I think when you look at the number of people that really live for Jesus Christ and where our nation is going, I think the argument could be made that doesn't really apply that much anymore. Now, again, that is not to be offensive to anyone. I do believe we were founded as a Christian nation, and I do believe that is what God had for us and where we've gone. But you know as well as I do, our nation is gradually turning away from that. And when that happens, the nation changes. You know, I grew up in a nation where I just kind of thought this was normal. Did you realize it's not normal how we live in America? Does anybody know compared to the rest of the world? I know you might know that mentally, but if you've ever traveled, if you've done mission trips, this is not normal. And so growing up as a child, having the freedoms that we had, having the life that we had, having freedom of speech, the ability to worship and do whatever we wanted, all those things were taken for granted. It's all I knew. I didn't know any better. And now as I've gotten older and slowly those things are being eroded away by our culture and by our society, we're losing more and more rights every day. And oftentimes under the guise of something good, okay? We need to do this for the safety of America or the betterment of this or the betterment of that. And the arguments are made on both sides. But the reality is at the end of the conversation, we've lost rights. And so you tend to see that and go, well, I never thought in America I would have to worry that one day there would be certain things I would teach in the Bible that might cause me to get in trouble. I remember going into Vietnam a few years back, and they have the underground church there. That was a privilege to go and be able to share with them. And I don't want to, you know, paint some picture of it like 007, you know, and music playing as we went from house to house, and I'm diving in windows to share the gospel, and I'm so bold. No, I'm not. But we did have to be very quiet about it. We did have to move in stealth. We did go and have the church in homes where the government authorities didn't know it. And again, you look at that and say, well, you see, okay, that's happening in Vietnam. That's happening in other places of the world. But in America, you always got to come home. And it's always like, oh, I'm free, you know, whatever. It's like, it's not that way anymore. The last few years, I mean, I can remember just two or three years back when we were in the heat of all this mess with the lockdowns and all this stuff. I mean, I would just travel to different parts of the country, which I did, and I felt like I was in a foreign country. And I would come back to Tennessee and say, thankful I'm back to America. That's kind of how I felt. I'm glad I'm back to the USA. I was like, no, that's right. I just went a few states away. But it didn't feel like America. And what's happening is it's closing in on the corners of the nation and moving toward us. I think we're the last holdout for a reason. They call us the Bible Belt for a reason. Because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Exactly. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's what? Loss of liberty, loss of freedom, loss of rights. And that's what's happening in our nation. I don't like it. I don't think the answer is political, although I do believe some people are called into politics. I'm not against that. I think the church should speak up. I think politics are a part of that. But the answer is the power of God. That's the bottom line. It's going to come through the Spirit of God. It's going to come through revival. It's going to come through God moving in that way. But again, this is not the same America that we had growing up. And it's interesting because as I look at where we are today, we are entering into a time that Peter and John lived in their day. And what was that? It was a day where you simply couldn't say anything you wanted about God. In certain circles, you couldn't live any way that you wanted. There were certain things that would get you in great trouble. You didn't have the freedoms to do that. And so because of that, God had to give them supernatural boldness. And it came by the power of the Holy Spirit. And guys, we live in a day and age that we need that same supernatural boldness. It's not just a trip to Vietnam and the underground church where you say, God, give me boldness or whatever. No, it needs to be right here in America now. God, give me boldness. There are things that even I could say today from this pulpit, there's none that I know of, but things that I could say today from this pulpit that in certain parts of the country would cause an uproar. In certain parts of the country, it would be called, whether it's hate or whether it's bigotry or whatever, and that's simply just teaching the Bible. It has nothing to do with personal opinions. I'm saying this is where we are. That's where Peter and John were. That's where the early church was. And they needed boldness from God. We're going to talk about that today. And they also needed to understand how the authority structure of God works. Now, we're not going to go into great details in Romans 13 or the governing authority structure. But at the same time, we are going to talk about what do we do if the government asks us to do something against the word of God. They're going to face that as well. And we may very well face that in the future days, very near future in America. I'm not trying to put fear in your heart. I'm trying to equip you and to make you ready. And guys, listen to this. Although they had great persecution in the days of the early church, they also had great joy and great effectiveness. So don't think just because if we lose our nation completely and it turns away from God completely, which hasn't totally happened yet, don't think if that happens, it's somehow, oh no, it's dread, it's doom. We live in fear, we're doomed. No. Throughout history, when this kind of persecution has come in, God has given a greater measure of the Spirit, and there's been joy and power. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. Now, we think in our mind, yeah, a standard of the way we live. No, raising up a standard was a lot like the flag you see in that Iwo Jima picture where all the soldiers are raising that flag up in the air. It's a standard of military might. It's raising a standard saying, we serve God, we will not bow, and this is who we follow. God says, I will raise that standard when the enemy comes in like a flood. The question is, are you going to be a part of that standard, or are you going to be a part of those that fall away? And why do I say that? The Bible says very clearly, in the last days, which I believe we're in, only God knows the timing, it says there's going to be a falling away. Now, note this. Some people say, well, that's talking about the world, whatever this, falling away. Look, the unbeliever can't fall away. They have already fallen. The unbeliever is away. When it says there's going to be a falling away in the last days, it can only speak of one category. Guess who that is? It's us. It's us. The unbeliever can't fall away from something they've never had. We can. I'm not talking about salvation issues here. It's a whole other subject. I'm talking about a falling away. And we don't have the full definition of what that means. But I think a lot of it simply means this. If we don't make up our mind in advance of what we're going to do when the persecution comes, we will be a casualty of those who fall away. See, here's how this works. If you wait till the last minute to decide what you're going to do, you're not going to make it. Oh, I will. No, you're not. Peter said the same thing. I can do it, Lord. They can't, but I can. And Peter, he meant it with all of his heart, but he wasn't able to do it. And what that means is we have to decide right now. What are we going to do if the persecution turns up so much in America that we can't speak the truth of God's word? And if we do, we may be put in jail. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when we in America could possibly face jail time for breaking some new law that's been passed because we simply teach the word that goes against some group in our culture that has now been accepted? And we decide to teach the word of God, or we decide to say something that goes against where our culture is going. If we don't decide right now before that happens, I've made up my mind, I'm going to do that, we have no chance. Now, that's only half of the equation. Because even if you make up your mind, Peter did that. Peter said, Lord, if they all deny you, I won't. Great. Great job, Peter. Step number one. But Peter failed. Why did Peter fail? Because now we have to go to step number two, or every one of us are going to fail. What is step number two? God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me with your power that I might have boldness to do what I know is right, the same way that Peter and John did. They knew what was right, but they needed the boldness to do it. Peter knew what was right before the Spirit was given, but he didn't have the boldness to do it. After Peter got the Spirit, he had the boldness to do what was right. So we decide here and now, I'm going to do what's right, and that's something we all need to wrestle with in our mind. What am I going to do if the pressure gets turned up, right? What am I going to do? Am I going to do the right thing or not? And then when that happens, now, Lord, I need your power to follow through. That's where we are, and I think that's the decision we need to make today so that we're not a casualty of war. I've seen many casualties of war over the years, and it's not a pretty thing. Well, that's the first thing we're going to talk about again today, but we're also going to touch on, as we said, who is our highest authority? Now, Romans 13 very clearly says we're to come under the governing authorities. That's without question. Why? God put them in place. We're to come under these authorities in America because God is the author of authority. He's the author of structure. God is not the author of confusion. The author of confusion is the enemy. God is the author of order and structure. So we come under those governing authorities. However, we have to remember God put those authorities in place. Who is still over those authorities? God is. And when those authorities ask us to do something that goes against our highest authority, we very respectfully say, you know what? I cannot do that. I now revert to the highest authority, my God and his word. We've seen it throughout church history. Classic example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, when they got there and he said, you either bow down to our mandate, you bow down to this mandate, or you're thrown in the fiery furnace. If they had waited to decide at that moment whether or not they were going to obey the government or obey God and what God had told them to do rather than the government telling them to do, and they were convicted that it was against what God was telling them to do, if they had waited for that moment, they would have never made it. I mean, can you imagine they're standing there and all of a sudden they don't realize this. And he says, okay, bow down or else, you know, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. It's like, can you give us just a second? You know, well, give me, what do you think? I don't know. What do you think? Let's come together. Okay. All right, here we got it. All right. We decided that what we're going to do is we're not going to bow down. That doesn't work that way. They had to decide long before they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, I will not bow down to another god. And so when I'm asked, what does that mean? Well, that means I could get in trouble. Am I willing to do that? Yeah. And then in their case, it could even mean prison and or death in their situation because they were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, chances are Christians won't face being put to death in America, but I do believe it's very possible Christians could be facing jail time in America if they make a stand for the word of God in future days. I'm not saying it'll happen. The rapture may happen first, but I'm watching. I'm not blind. I know world history, some. I know church history, some. And whenever this pattern has started historically, that's where it ends up. The question is, when it closes in and the heat turns up, who's not going to be here on Sunday morning? Who's not going to be here on Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday night? Who's not going to be here? That's, I believe, very possibly what we're going to see in the last days of the falling away. Because you're going to see pressure from the world as the world gets ready for this world leader out of Europe to take over. As the heat begins to close in and very few people are making a stand, they're too afraid, so to speak, or whatever the case might be. And you're going to see, all right, here's decision time. What are we going to do? If you decide beforehand, you'll be successful. If not, I worry and I'm afraid we won't. And this is where we have to realize, deciding in advance what a key that is to being successful in our walk with God. Now, to give the setting here, remember what has happened. Peter has gone to the Temple Mount. Someone has been miraculously healed, okay? The man over 40 years crippled. He's jumping around, leaping, praising God, doing the whole thing. And they're just, you know, in this uproar because he's preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, so they had a fit because reality ran into their theology. And so they had a big fit there. By the way, guys, if the teaching of God's word runs into your theology and the two don't line up, it's us that has to change. Okay, oftentimes people say, nope, this is what I believe, and they go to the Bible to prove it. Don't decide what you believe and then go to the Bible to prove it. Go to the Bible to find out what's true and then change what you believe. That's how that works. And so the Sadducees weren't willing to do that. So they grab them, they throw them in prison, this whole thing, they're going to bring them now before the council the next day. And who is this council? Now, you have to realize the pressure that was on Peter and John. This wasn't just standing before some religious leaders. Their religious leaders, that was their government in that day. So try to imagine this. They were not only the spiritual leaders of the nation, they were the president, the Congress, the Senate. In other words, here was the breakdown. If you want kind of what it would be like, president, Congress, Senate, even their spiritual leaders, the high priest would be what we would call the president today. The Sanhedrin would be what we would call the Congress and the Senate. And interestingly enough, they were all made up of the same thing we have today, conservatives and liberals. Isn't that interesting? The conservatives, the Pharisees were known as those that were the conservatives. The Sadducees were known as those that were the liberals. And get this, both groups were corrupt in one way or another. Sound familiar? Now look, we find our group we want to stand with, don't we? Don't worry, I'm not going to go politics on you. We have our group we want to stand with. Listen, here's the bottom line, guys. Look, I do believe, as I said, that Christians should be involved in that realm. Many of you are called to that. I have no issue with that. Daniel was right in the middle of Babylon. He was very politically involved in what happened. So I see that. I understand God uses that. But here's the bottom line. It's not about a group we stand with if we want to see God change America. It's Jesus Christ. It's what does he want? What does his word say? That's who we stand with. We are citizens of another kingdom in heaven, right? We live here temporarily. We need to be the best citizens we can. Yes, we fight for right and wrong. We stand for the truth, but we have to remember overall, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And so Peter and John are now going to face off against the president, the Congress, and the Senate, and the pastors, that is unsaved pastors of the day, which there were a lot of them, and there still are today. Think of how intimidating this would be. So get the picture in your mind. It's one thing to stand in front of our Congress and our Senate and to say something inflammatory. Imagine being in front of these guys that it was their very existence was based on Scripture, and you said something that didn't go in line with what they believed. We're going to see how again, inflammatory this is, and yet we're going to see they not only made a bold stand, they refused to compromise, they refused to back down on even the smallest issue when it came to God's Word. And again, where did this boldness come from? The power of the Holy Spirit. And again, remember, I used to hear that for years. Okay, I'm hearing that, but how do I get it? You ask. You repent, okay? Take action to get away from all known sin. Because if you're living in known sin, that you know, we all are sinners. I get that. That's okay, we're all sinners. But if you're living as a lifestyle in known sin on a regular basis, you are grieving the Spirit of God. And if you go to God in that condition and say, God, fill me with your Spirit, don't expect anything to happen, you know? Because God is looking for somebody he can put his Spirit into. He's not expecting perfection. That comes through Jesus Christ. But he wants to know that you're seeking God, that you're walking with God, that you're obeying him, that we are turning away from sin. If you do that, God will empower you, and you'll have the ability to do what we're talking about. So I not only want to tell you about it today, I want to tell you how to make it happen. It doesn't do any good if I just share things with you, if I don't equip you and tell you, here's how you enact this in your life. You need something you can take home. You need some application to change your life. That's it. Repent of known sin. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit if you know God, and he will. If you don't know God, your first step is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you say this morning, I don't know God. I've never met him. I'm just here visiting and whatever the case might be. As God convicts you today, if you believe that he indeed is the Son of God and that you have sinned, then you need to confess your sin. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sin. You need to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And then not only will you have heaven, but now you'll have the access to the power of the Holy Spirit to do what Peter and John did here with this lame man as they were these witnesses. So again, let's just jump into it. Notice what it says here. Again, there's the setting. They take them out of prison again that next day. It says, and it came to pass on the next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. So all the main leaders, again, think about like the president, the Congress, the Senate, these religious leaders who didn't know God, and then all their guests. You know, when they have these congressional speeches and they have the people up in the gallery and they're sitting there, part of the high priest family was there, this whatever. That's the setting of this. Now imagine the intimidation factor. Again, picture in your mind, there are laws that America has passed that go against the word of God. They caught you breaking them. They've decided you're going to be the nation's example. You're going to speak to the president, the Congress, the Senate. You're going to give account for what you said that goes against the new laws of the nation based on God's word. They don't know. They don't believe it's based on God's word, but that's what you're called to do, and now you're standing before them. How fearful and intimidating would that be? Especially when you realize they could put you in jail the rest of your life. Especially in this case, could put you to death. That's why I said, if Peter and John had waited till this moment to make their decision, they would have never made a stand. This is all done in advance. And again, I would encourage us, even before we leave this room today, to make this type of decision. What am I willing to suffer for the Lord? What am I willing to lay down? Am I truly willing to live the way that Christians have lived throughout history? Or am I going to just depend on the way things have been in America since we grew up here? Because it's not going to stay that way. And we need to be prepared. And so anyway, so they gather there together. Notice this, verse 7. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Again, this was a legitimate question they asked, because in Deuteronomy 13, and this is what they were trying to do, they were trying to trap them and pull away their legitimacy, okay? Because truly a miracle had been done they couldn't deny. There the guy stood there, crippled for over 40 years. They all knew him. They couldn't deny it, right? So they had to pull away their authority. They had to pull away their ability to be believed, if you will. Well, in Deuteronomy 13, it says this. If someone does even a miracle in the name of God, supernatural, you see it done. If they teach something other than what the Bible teaches or promote any other authority than God or what the Bible teaches, they're illegitimate and they're false prophets. This is what they were trying to do. So they're asking a legitimate question. But what they're hoping is you'll say something that's going to incriminate you that we can say, aha, okay, listen, nation, here's what happened. It was a real miracle. We all acknowledge it, don't we? As a nation, we can't deny it. This person's really up and walking. We all saw it. We can't deny it. But these guys are false teachers, and here's why. And they would quote Deuteronomy 13 to show why these guys were fake. That's the first thing here, you know, again, to try to discredit them. But there's also something else they're doing. And that is these guys had no right to speak on spiritual matters because they hadn't been through their formal training in Jerusalem. Yes, even like we have Bible colleges and seminaries today, they had their own Bible college and seminary, if you want to call it that. They didn't call it that at that time, but they're in Jerusalem. And you would go through their training and all the years of their training, and then the priest would again anoint you, and you're ordained to do ministry as a priest, et cetera, whatever the case might be. And now you can speak to the nation from some level of spiritual authority. But without that, you had no authority in their eyes. And see, this is what's interesting about this, because our authority, guys, to preach the word of God does not come from man. It comes from God. I'm not opposed to a Bible college or seminary if they're teaching the truth of God's word and training up the next generation. I think there could be something wonderful if you find one that's truly teaching the truth. And today there are few and far between, quite honestly, in America. They've gotten so away from the word of God that it's hard to find one that doesn't end up twisting someone by the time they come out. But I'm not opposed to that. The Bible says what? Study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. So this is not some excuse to say we shouldn't be trained in the Bible. We shouldn't be trained in how to study the Bible and the languages and know the history and all that. The point is simply this. It is God who ordains, not man. Sometimes people say, well, how do you guys choose pastors around here? We don't. God chooses the pastor. We just have to recognize it. If someone's called into ministry, it's like, for elders, it's not me, who can I choose? You. No. Who's elding? Look around. Who's the guy that's praying with people and loving on them? Who's the one that's picking up the trash? Who's the one, they're just doing it. And you go, okay, God, you identified an elder. There he is. The same thing is true with a pastor. A pastor isn't something you pick or you decide you want to be. It's something God calls, and the church's job is to recognize it. Well, these guys are saying, hey, you didn't go through our formal training. You don't have our piece of paper. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you don't have the authority and anointing of God to do what God has called you to do because you don't have a piece of paper. And if they say that, pick one up. Okay, I've got a piece of paper. Now what? I'm being facetious, obviously. But anyway, some of the greatest leaders in church history have been men and women who have never had any Bible training, formal Bible training whatsoever. The question is, are you called and anointed by God? And then once you do that, then God will equip you to do it, right? You know, people say, well, God calls the equipped. No, God equips the called. That's how that works. He gives you a call, and then he says, all right, he starts equipping you for the call that he's given you. So don't ever be intimidated by that. Peter and John were not intimidated by that. They'd had the greatest Bible training you could ever have. They walked in. Where did you get your education? Well, I lived with God for 3.5 years, and oh, that's pretty good. I mean, okay, well, maybe we shouldn't worry about whether you went to my college or not, you know, type thing. But that's what they're doing. They didn't believe Jesus was God. They didn't know that. But you couldn't have any better education than these guys had. You couldn't have any more authority than Jesus saying personally to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so what power, what authority, what name? They're trying to trap them. And look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? In other words, if you really want to hold a trial as to why we should be in trouble for healing this guy, all right, you want to do that? Okay, I'll tell you. Verse 10, look at his boldness. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. That right there, he dropped 4 bombs on them that should have exploded the room. Again, the only reason the room didn't explode is because probably the crippled man was probably there. They probably had him there as a witness, a testimony, or whatever the case might be. He said he stands before you whole. Whether he was literally there or not, I guess we can't verify 100% because now, you know, again, we're talking about the next day, if you will, once they had arrested them, whatever. But it would appear that he was. And because of that, there's nothing they could do. They had to listen. The evidence was right there before them. It was like a court trial. But why were these bombs so big? Notice, first of all, he says that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, I know you probably know this, but Christ was not his last name. It's a title. It means the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the promised one from God. And so what he's saying is, Jesus, which they all knew you rejected, he's the promised one from God. Oh, okay, now wait a minute. Now your teaching is going against my theology. I'm already getting mad. How dare you? You know, I don't believe that. Boom, Peter's boldness, and he knew what this was doing to their heart. He wasn't trying to make them mad. He's just speaking the truth. But he's putting it out there. Notice the next thing. He drops the next bomb, whom you crucified. So he was not only the Messiah, you guys killed him. That's your legacy. You'll be known forever as those that killed the Savior of the world. How do you like that, right? And so again, it only gets worse. Now they're getting madder. And now notice he goes on. He drops the third bomb, if you will, whom God raised from the dead. That wouldn't have hit the Pharisees as hard, but remember the Sadducees didn't believe that anybody raised from the dead. Now they're super mad. They're the ones that arrested him the day before and threw him in prison for making such a claim that went against their theology, if you will. And he says, lastly, by him, that is by Jesus, this man stands before you whole. Where do we get our authority? From Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, God in human form, that you crucified, God raised him from the dead. He called us to do this, and that's where we get our authority. Is there anything else you need? Would you like a letter of recommend, maybe, or whatever the case might be? I mean, you couldn't have a greater resume here. And Peter wasn't trying to impress them. Peter wasn't even, I don't think, necessarily thinking about this in advance. No doubt he probably thought about what would happen the next day to some degree, but the Holy Spirit was speaking through Peter and was silencing all of their arguments. It's powerful what the Lord was saying through him and what was happening here, again, by the boldness he received by the Spirit. And notice it says here, and says, this is the stone, that is Jesus, is the stone of the rock which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Again, this was prophesied in Psalm 118. It was prophesied that Jesus, Psalm 118:22, that the cornerstone would be rejected. And what he's saying is, he not only gave his testimony, now he gives the word of God to back it up. And by the way, whenever we have something we have to share, we should have the word of God to be able to back it up. Okay, here's where that's found in Scripture. If we can't find it in Scripture, what are we doing with it, right? But here's what the Bible says. Here's where it's found. And so he's saying, listen, God predicted that the cornerstone of all the foundations of creation, the creator of the world, would be rejected by someone. You're the generation. You're the ones that did it. You're seeing fulfilled prophecy right before your eyes, right? You know, again, it's one thing to see fulfilled prophecy right before your eyes, but you don't want to be the one fulfilling it if it's something bad, right? This is what Peter's telling him. So again, it's building in them what's happening here. But again, the conviction, if there was any, you think would have built and exploded. But again, they're looking at this purely as a trial. They're not even allowing it to affect their heart the way it should. We'll see in just a moment. But notice this now in verse 12, he says, one of the most powerful and controversial statements of all the Bible, and even polarizing, it may actually polarize some of you when I say this, but notice this, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name, under heaven given among men by which we must, or literally can, be saved. In other words, you Sanhedrin, you leaders, President, Congress, Senate, everyone else, if you want to go to heaven, there's only one way you can do it. World as a whole, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, Tennessee, everyone, I made my point. There's one way into heaven. It is Jesus Christ, his name alone, and there is no other way. That's a polarizing statement. Think about that today. Now, again, imagine being in front of the Congress today and saying that. What if the Congress called you up and they had that accusation or whatever, and all right, preacher, get up there, you're going to say something. I mean, I remember one time praying for some political event. They wanted a Calvary Chapel pastor. I'm not sure why. I never did find out why, but they contacted me, and I'm not heavy into the political things so much to speak. Again, I'm not opposed to it, but it's not my primary focus. But I said, sure, I'll go pray. Any chance to share the gospel, any chance to pray in Jesus' name, I'll take. I'm coming. So before she gets off the phone, she says, well, you know, you just make sure you don't pray in Jesus' name. That offends people. I said, you got the wrong guy. I said, if I come, it's going to be in Jesus' name. He's my Lord. I said, I appreciate the call, but I'm not going to. Oh, okay, go ahead. You can do it. So I don't know who had contacted them and asked for a Calvary pastor. Somebody that had some level of authority, not me, wanted a Calvary pastor. And so I got to go. The point is that they will always try to keep his name out of it, always try to keep you from using his name or whatever, because his name is the one that has the power. There's no other name under heaven. That's why the enemy so avoids that name, because there is no other name. Listen, You, in your office, among your friends, among your family, you can talk about all these other religions. You can name the Allah of the Quran. You can name Buddha. You can name Krishna. You can name whatever you want to name. And they're going to say, you know, you're inclusive. And we kind of appreciate your broad-mindedness and all that, whatever. But if you say Jesus is the only way you can get to heaven, everybody else is not getting in. Whoa. Imagine standing before Congress. Just one verse, Pastor. That's all you, one verse, then get out of here. Somebody wanted you to do it. Give me one verse. All right, I'll read one verse. Mr. President, Congress, Senate, it's a pleasure to be here. It's an honor. There's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Thank you. And walk away. Why? Power. The power of his name. The power of the truth. Why would they have such a fit? Because the same reason they have fits today. And so understand this. Listen. You're listening to this message today and you're thinking, well, I'm going to get to heaven this way or do that way. Here's what the Bible says. There's no other name under heaven or earth that'll get you in. Jesus said this in 14:6. No one, and the word no one means in the language what you think it would mean. No one can go to the Father except by me. Well, that's too exclusionary. I'm not going to do that. That's fine. God gives you that choice, but you won't get into heaven. You can choose for that to be too exclusionary, but you're not getting in. You know, I can't believe you Christians would say that. Listen, next time somebody says to you, I can't believe you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, just let them know, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I simply had my king write it down and said, go tell them this message. Okay, here it is. Give it to him. Or there it is. You go tell them this. There's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. I can't believe you. I didn't say that. I'm giving you the message. You're not saying it. You didn't write the Bible. It's not coming from you. It's coming from God. It's coming from heaven. And this means we have a choice to make. Now, right now, the Sanhedrin has a choice to make. And right now, maybe some of you in here have a choice to make. And that choice is, do I believe this or not? Now, what you believe doesn't change the truth, but what you believe will determine where you spend the rest of eternity. Eternity is a long, long time. I was sitting out back at the house yesterday in the shade, sweating to death. And somebody was saying, you know what? What a reminder of what things could be like if we didn't know Jesus. You know, and I'm like, wow, that's nothing compared to what it would be like. But at the same time, I was thinking, all I can think of is I'm miserable. Get me out of this. Can you imagine being locked into that for eternity and much worse? Guys, I'm not saying this to try to, this is not one of those scare them into the kingdom messages. It's just honest from the heart. I don't want you to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. And if I don't want it, how much more does God not want it? That's why Jesus came to the cross and died, so that you wouldn't have to spend eternity in that place. It's real. And we need to accept it, and we need to make a decision. So he polarizes here by doing this. But again, it was something that God was having him say to them. Now, you would think that they're going to be converted by this, or at least some of them. And notice what it says. Look at verse 13. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Now, look, their attitude was they were untrained and they were uneducated because they hadn't been through what? Their schools. But guys, note this. There was nobody better trained. There was nobody better educated than somebody who lived with God in human form, walking on the earth for 3.5 years. The ones that were truly educated were Peter and John. The ones that really weren't educated were those who maybe had all the biblical studies, but they didn't know the one they were studying. It's like Jesus said to them, you search the scriptures to find life. He said, but it's me the scriptures speak about, and you're rejecting me. So you're rejecting the very thing that you're studying that you're supposed to find out about. He says, no, that doesn't work that way. They said two things. They're uneducated. They're untrained. What's going on? It makes them marvel about this, that they would be able to say this and do this as untrained and uneducated. But I love this because what it says is also they could tell they had been with Jesus. Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? Can people tell that when you're around them? And I would go even farther than that. It wasn't just that were they with Jesus, but Jesus was still with them. He doesn't leave us. He's with us forever. So people should be able to tell that not only that we've been with Jesus, but people should be able to tell that Jesus, we're still with him right now. They could tell that. They knew that. That's when a life is being lived for the Lord and filled with the Spirit. People recognize that. And again, I love the fact that they acknowledged it, but you would think, okay, this is going to be something that's going to, again, at least convict them to talk about it. Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The reason they didn't blow up is because there was the witness. But when they had commanded them to go outside the council. Now, first of all, this is interesting to me. It's going to tell us what they said. They conferred among themselves. Before we read verse 16, how do we know what they said inside the council? They made them go out, right? Well, guess who was on the Sanhedrin that wasn't saved yet? Paul. Paul was in there. Paul heard every bit of this. Now, probably some of the other Sanhedrin got saved as well, but Paul would have no doubt been able to say, hey, guys, you know what happened when you left the room? Here's what they said. Oh, that's good. Let me write that down. We'll put that in one of the books of the Bible. No, they didn't do it that way, but they wrote down what it was that was said, and notice this, they put them out, and they said, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Guys, this is amazing to me. Now, you'd be thinking, they go, all right, guys, let's talk about this. They obviously have something here. They're speaking with great boldness. There seems to be some truth in what they're saying. I mean, I sense something here that's not the ordinary. This man, he got up. He couldn't walk. He was a cripple his entire life. He's now been healed. I mean, could these guys be legitimate? Could there be something here we missed? You would think that'd be the conversation. Notice it never entered their mind. It wasn't even like, well, maybe there's some truth here. No, it was like, you know what? How do we stop these guys? Isn't it amazing? When somebody hardens their heart and their mind so much against the Lord, they can't even be convicted or hear God working in a powerful way. Miracles do not change people. Oftentimes, even testimonies don't change people. If people harden their heart and their mind enough, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when you right now, you have family and friends, they have seen the power that God has done in your life. My family, they've seen what God did. They know what I was like before. Listen, I'm not that much better now. I'm just not living in open sin now, okay? So don't get the wrong impression. But they knew the sin I was living in. They knew it. And they see me now, and they saw it happen dramatically overnight. They knew the years of it and the sudden change. They know that. They recognize it. But rather than saying, you know what, maybe Mark really did have something, some encounter with God that's real. It's like, you know what, just stay away from him. He's crazy, right? Which isn't completely false in many ways. But the bottom line is, that's what they do here. Notice what they do. They're like, you know what? What are we going to do with these guys? Can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Notice, let us use fear tactics, threaten them with jail or whatever else, even death possibly, that they don't do it. But notice again that they speak no more in this name. Again, we already covered it. Why this name? Because it's the only name that has any real power. It's the name that changes lives for those who believe in who he is and what he's done. And so they say, all right, don't preach in this name. You're done. You can't do it. Their blindness, I mean, all that goes with this. And notice it says, so they called them, verse 18, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And guys, that may be in our future. That may be in our future in America. Things are changing. I know you, oh, that would never happen. Look, I never dreamed what would happen a few years ago would happen. Where they would begin all these things, you know, of whatever their, you know, the lockdowns and this and whatever, the thing we just, our nation went through. I never dreamed that Americans would ever put up with that. We're known for freedom, right? And yet, you know, our founding fathers, you know, better to live and die, they said, than to have no life. And guys, living a life separate from each other for extended periods of time, locked down in wherever that place may be, your home or somewhere else, regardless of the reason, that's not life. And if it's driven by fear to remove that life, we need to lose the fear and live life. Plagues have happened throughout history. This is nothing new. People don't shut down when plagues happen. They take precaution and they live life. That's what we're called to do. We weren't created to be locked away in rooms and denied this. It was a horrible thing that we went through as a nation. Again, hopefully it'll never happen again, but the bottom line is I fear that it very possibly could, and especially if it doesn't come in that form, in some other form, if you will, of persecution, not by men so much, by the spiritual battle. This is a much higher battle. It's not flesh and blood we battle against. These are spiritual forces that we battle against. And notice here they say to them, you can't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. What are we going to do if they say that to us? You can't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. See, this is why I said we have to decide now what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. We can't wait until then because then it's going to be too late. I love his answer, though. Notice this, but Peter and John answered and said to them, and guys, here should be our answer. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That is, whether or not it's right to obey you or to obey God, you decide. We're going to obey God. This has to be where the church is. Guys, there's going to be other things that are going to come down the pike that are going to challenge us into what we believe pertaining to the Word of God. Y'all remember when this whole thing happened? And don't worry, I'm not going to get sidetracked on issues with all these last few years, but just to make some points of spiritual things where God ministered to me. I remember when that whole thing happened with COVID and whatever kicked in. Okay, nobody gathered, nobody can meet, let's all, whatever. And again, we, like every other church, backed away for a month or so to kind of, look, they told us the house was on fire. The house is on fire. Everybody's going to die, right? So we all got out in the yard and looked at the house for a while. And we watched from home in our pajamas or whatever, you know, is the house going to burn down? What's going to happen, right? And then finally I realized the house isn't really on fire. And there's a lot of fear being thrown around, but people live and people die. Plagues have been around throughout history. Let's have church. So I began to pray and I said, God, what do you want us to do? And God spoke so clearly to me. He said, I've opened a door that no one can shut. And so I knew right then what he was saying. We're going to open back up. And we did right away, as you guys know. It wasn't just that, but it was also the other scripture. Listen what it says. Paul wrote this. He said, do not forsake the assembling together of believers. And note this, especially if you're a circler in your Bible, that's a good one. Especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching. How many of you guys think we see the day of the Lord approaching? Now, when Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the last days, there's going to be plagues, did he know that he would also put in Paul's heart to later say, when you see the last days, don't forsake the assembling together? In other words, did God know when there will be last days plagues, and there'll be more? There's an S on that word. I don't like it any more than you do. But it's got an S in Matthew 24. It doesn't just say plague. When the Lord said that, do you also realize that he said at the same time, when you see that happening, do not forsake the assembling together as believers? Guys, that's the command of the Lord. What if somebody dies? Newsflash. We're all going to die. Now, I don't mean that in an uncompassionate way. But this is where we have to decide in advance, am I afraid to die? And am I willing enough to obey the word of the Lord, regardless of what my fears might be? Now, let me give this balance. I'm not saying that we're not to use caution. I'm not saying that we don't have our eyes wide open. Some plague comes through, we need to say, okay, wait a minute. How do we protect each other? How do we keep from things getting worse and worse, if you will, and people really running into a bad situation or whatever? We're not here just to cavalierly, just let people die and do this, whatever. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm saying we have to decide what has God told us to do as the church in every situation, and then we have to put God first. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. Well, before I even read that, let me say this. During that time, I had more than one person come to me and say, look, I know that everybody's saying you need to go and take the shot or whatever and this kind of thing. And so I I'm not judging that either way. That's not my point here. I'm saying people came to me as a pastor and asked that question. And they said, but I believe God told me not to. I really think God told me not to. I'm not just saying that because I think he said, don't do that for whatever reason. Everybody heard from God their own way, right? I think God told me not to. I said, look, if God told you not to, then don't do it. Because you have to obey God first. Yeah, but everybody says I'm not loving my neighbor. I'm not loving people because if I really loved him, I'd do this. I said, listen to what it says in Mark 12, 29 through 31. Jesus said this, the first of all commandments is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Interpretation, God comes first before everything else. Everything else. Even before your neighbor. Listen to what he said. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because that comes second to what God has told you to do. And if God tells you in the future, no matter what comes through in our culture, if God tells you not to do it, it is not unloving to do what God told you to do. Jesus said this, if you love father or mother or daughter more than me, in other words, if I'm not first and you don't obey me first, you're not worthy of me. That scares me. No, God comes first. And that means it is a loving thing to do, because if God tells us to do it, it's the most loving thing that we can possibly do because God said it. And so, again, whatever situation, okay, could be anyone, doesn't matter. Whatever happens in the future, guys, you've got to make sure that you're listening to God. It's got to be the Lord. What is God telling you to do? Don't be intimidated by the culture around you. Don't be afraid of what people say. Listen, Christians are the most easy to manipulate because we by nature are more loving. And so if somebody accuses us, oh, you're not loving. Oh, I want to be loving. Well, then you need to do this. Well, maybe I should because I want to be loving. Don't just be intimidated or tricked by what's being said around you. Go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What are you calling me to do in this situation? And then let God speak to your heart. And when God shows you the scripture and speaks to your heart, stand on it. Well, Peter and John said, look, whether it's right to obey God or obey man, you decide. We must obey the Lord. And notice this. So when they further had threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So it's like, we can't do anything to these guys. We see it's, you know, they're going to attack us if we do, because God, they believe God's done something. They didn't believe it, but the people do, so we can't do anything. For the man was over 40 years old to whom the miracle had been of healing had been performed. Guys, look, as we wrap this up today, here's the bottom line. We're coming to a time in our nation that Peter and John were facing in theirs, where the things that God tells us to do, our culture and maybe even our government is going to say, don't do that. Now, hear me clear on this. Come under the governing authorities up to the point where they tell you to go against the word of God. I'm not preaching rebellion against government authorities. We come under the governing authorities. Let me be clear on that. But if they ask you to do something that goes against your conviction of what you believe God told you, and if they ask you to go against something clearly the word of God says we're not to do, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we've got to say, look, Nebuchadnezzar, I hear your mandate, but this is what God told me to do. And so I guess I get thrown in the fiery furnace and I'll trust God. Are you able to really say that? Are you able to really make that stand? If not, ask God, say, God, give me that boldness. Give me that courage. I want to be able to do that. And God will do that for you. And also, remember that God is our highest authority. Regardless of man, we turn to God. If we keep those things in line, guys, in the last days, we're going to be okay. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy, but I do know this. Throughout church history, when persecution has turned up on the church, God has been more than gracious to the church. As I said before, and sometimes I forget about which service I said it, because for me, this is my third time teaching through this in the last few hours. The bottom line is that whenever you see persecution on the church, they not only thrive, they have joy. So don't be afraid. Know that God will give joy. Know that God will give courage. Know that God will give us everything we need to make the stand we need to make and to be a witness for Jesus Christ in the days in which we live. And let's ask him to do it. Father, I thank you again for your word and for what we saw you did through Peter and John, God. How encouraging it is, Lord, just to see you giving them boldness and you giving them courage and you giving them strength, God, to stand on you. Lord, to have that courage in front of those that would try to make them afraid, number one. And then number two, to say to the governing authorities that were asking them to denounce you and your word, whether it's right to obey God or you, you decide. But we must obey the Lord. And Lord, they had the courage to say, whatever consequence comes, so be it. Make us men and women like that. Give us that strong constitution, Lord, that we would make a stand for your word and put you first. For you told us the first and foremost commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then, and only then, love your neighbor as yourself. Father, make us men and women like that this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.